listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Well, we are thrilled to continue on with this lectureship in missions and evangelism with Pastor Mark Jobe from New Life Community in Chicago. And as you've been hearing, those of you who have been here already for a couple of days, this is a really almost like a movement of God, which began in a very small way some 22 years ago, and today has about 4,000 people fellowshipping, some of them from very tough backgrounds, from broken homes and dysfunctional homes, a lot of drug addiction, but also is reaching out to many of the churches that, because they're old and because they've been started many, many years ago, have got just a handful of older folks manning the fort, but they don't know what to do with their changed and diverse community. And they've been able to help those churches get restarted, and we saw some amazing examples of that at a lunch yesterday as we're looking at how to get ready for urban ministry. Any of you who are concerned about being an effective minister or worker in a Christian ministry in an urban area, you ought to take advantage of these next couple of days, if you haven't already, to talk to Pastor Mark Jobe. Mark grew up as a missionary kid, first of all in Chile, where his parents were working, and then later on in northern Spain, in a very tough Basque area. He goes there every year. His dear old mother, who is still alive, his dad died a few years ago, but she's up there ministering at about 80-something years old, I think, and still walking 4 or 5 miles a day just for the sake of getting a little exercise. And this is one tough family in the ministry of the Lord. He was over there just about a week ago in ministries, and I think God has used them in a marvelous way. Now, I think that Mark is a definitely called and very gifted man of God. I believe the Spirit of God can do the same thing in your life if you're fully yielded to Him. Urban work is not impossible today, even though it's become very, very diverse, and cities have always been challenging places. So let the Lord speak to your heart through our speaker this week, Mark Jobe, and welcome back to speak to us today, Mark.
Thank you. It's great to be here with you again, and I don't want this week to end without actually saying thank you to Mike and Dr. Bailey and all the staff and professors here at DTS. I believe this is a unique place. I believe this place has a unique spot in history. Over the last years, I think God has used it tremendously in a very specific way in training men and women that are faithful to the Word, that are expository in their teaching, and that have a heart for the world. And I've been influenced by some of the men and women that went to this institution. This is my first time I've ever been to DTS, and so I'd heard about it for years, but my first time actually being on campus, and it's been great. I've had some great conversations in the plaza out there in the street. Most of my best conversations have been just running to the students out there in the grassy areas, and I've been encouraged by the hearts. I've been encouraged by just the vision that are in so many of your hearts, and I've also been challenged by, wow, I know what faces them, and I realize that you are facing a world like we have never known before, with greater opportunities but greater challenges than ever before. The last 2 days we've talked about the call, unfinished business, and as you approach your call, the necessity to deal with those issues before you're fully launched into what God has called you to. Yesterday I talked about our approach to the call and how to go about in a way of allowing our dependence to be on God and not our own strength. Today I want to talk to you about the urgency of the call. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. There's a story here, an account in Scripture that I think is a great picture of what God is calling us to be in this generation. As I travel around North America and have an opportunity to go overseas, there's something that troubles me about our current season in North America. We have had the greatest input of Bible teachers and the greatest history of churches, and we are the wealthiest nation on the face of this earth, and we have more resources than any other nation has. We have more Christian radio stations, we have more books, we have more churches, we have more resources of every kind imaginable, yet there is something troubling, something that bothers my spirit, something that I couldn't quite pinpoint, but recently it's become more and more clear. As I've traveled overseas to other nations, I realize that there's something that in our overall culture as a nation, as Christians, is missing, and I would call it an urgency in our call. In fact, surveys tell us that 50% of the churches in North America, evangelical Protestant churches in North America, did not baptize one person last year. They tell us that 80% of the churches in North America, in terms of growth, are either stagnant or declining in their membership. And of those 20% that are actually growing in their membership and attendance, much of that has to do with reshuffling of believers to the greatest and latest speaker or programs that we find in our country. But there's something that bothers me, especially in a conference as we talk about evangelism and missions, because the underlying issue that troubles me is I'm really wondering about our urgency as a people of God concerning reaching people that really don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and how well we're really doing our job in this nation. I mean, I've been in China a few months ago, and what I saw there and some of the urgency and the persistence and the passion and the prayer and fasting so that people would come to know Jesus Christ, and this focus mindset of we have millions that need to come to Christ. I thought, where do I see that in North America? As I look at this passage in Luke chapter 5, I believe I see a picture here. A picture that can catalyze an image that I believe this generation needs to embrace, and that describes a little bit of who I think we need to become. The background of this passage is that Jesus had already been doing public ministry for some time. He's already known for his miracles of healing and his controversial statements. The Pharisees are already worked up about him. They're traveling, chasing him around, trying to find something in his statements that they can add to their list of reasons why they want to arrest him. The sick are coming, the oppressed are coming, the curious are gathered. He goes, it tells us in verse 17, that one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. Now, we know from Mark chapter 2, which is a parallel passage, that he was actually in Capernaum. And more than likely, he was at Peter's mother-in-law's house and doing this teaching in her living room back at Capernaum. And it tells us, it makes special mention in Luke, that the Pharisees and teachers of the law had gathered there. Many of you know about the Pharisees. They were sort of the religious, hyper-religious people of the day that had a lot of scripture and a lot of religion but lacked the heart of God. And there was about 6,000 of them in Jerusalem, and many of them had gathered from different places and crowded into this house. So you had a mixed audience. You had the hurting, the sick, the curious, the antagonist, all gathered in this house. And it tells us that, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. And some men carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. As I look at this account, I believe that this account describes a people that work to bring others to Jesus that are too broken to come on their own power. We live in an America that is more broken than it's ever been in terms of family, in terms of body, soul, and spirit of people. We have had decades of individuals buying into philosophies, the erosion of faith, the breakup of the family unit, and the very nucleus that develops people is for the most part fragmented. If you are here and you are from a home that was a fairly healthy home in which you had two believing parents that stayed together and worked things out, and you were raised in a pretty healthy, normal, spiritual, God-believing home, let me tell you this, you are a minority in this nation. Because the great majority of the people in this country come from broken homes, absentee fathers, riddled with addiction, depression, obsessive compulsive behaviors, and the great majority of young people that I run into have a great fear of marriage because they've never seen a household where marriage has worked. And so I talk to them about marriage and they want to wait because they're petrified of getting into the same kind of thing that their parents were in. And the amount of issues and baggage and brokenness and abuse is incredible. We have these encounter retreats in Chicago, and where we deal with sort of the baggage of people's lives. And I was astounded the first time we had one of these encounter retreats with 200 women at this encounter retreat. And the amount of women that had experienced sexual abuse was astounding. In that crowd that was there, I would assume that probably 70% had been sexually molested or abused or raped in some time in their life by men. And I thought, can this be? The men that struggle with addictions, the issues that it creates in our life are astounding. I believe we live in a time of unprecedented brokenness. And yet at the same time, with all this brokenness that exists, which you are a part of this brokenness, because there are some people here right now in this auditorium that you're at DTS studying and you're getting your theology down and you are working on your degree, but deep inside yourself you feel like, but I am broken. And there's this scary feeling, like I know theology, but I have issues in my life that make me different, and maybe I'm not going to make it, and maybe there's issues in my life that are going to come up, and maybe I'm different than everybody else because there are deep-seated things in my life that even 3 years of theological training haven't seemed to be able to deal with. And I want to say, hey, you're not alone. As we look at this story, I believe we see the picture that describes three characteristics that I think are vital for us as we seek to reach this nation for Christ and the people that God is seeking to raise. I see, first of all, a people that discern the season and respond to the God moments. You're taking notes, jot that down. A people that discern the season and respond to the God moments. There's an interesting phrase here that just kind of pops out as an unusual phrase. It says that they were gathered together, and in verse 17, the end of verse 17, it says, "And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." I don't know if that strikes you as a little bit strange, because I thought, that the power of God was always there with Jesus all the time. Now, why would it say, "and the power of the Lord was there for him to heal the sick"? You see, God has power to do anything he wants at any time he wants. But there are seasons in which God chooses to work in a certain way greater than other seasons. There has been seasons in this country where there have been massive revivals, and in England and other parts of the world, and where that's what God was doing. And you can look at your own individual life and realize that there's seasons of brokenness and then seasons of growth and seasons of multiplication and seasons where God is really dealing with the holiness issue in your life and seasons where God is mobilizing you to fruitfulness in your life. But I believe that Jesus was so in tune with the will of the Father. It tells us in John that Jesus said, "I do nothing of my own accord. I only do that which the Father has manifest to me. I heal only when he tells me to heal. I speak only when he tells me to speak. I follow the seasons of God." And you say, well, that was Jesus. And yes, that was Jesus, but we have that exhortation in the writings of Paul that we also are to walk in the Spirit, be sensitive to the Spirit, and part of that sensitivity to the Spirit is discerning and knowing what God is doing at this stage, not only in our lives, or not only in our church, but even in our nation corporately. I would call that a prophetic discernment. The ability to see what God is doing, the ability to discern what God is doing at this season, at this time, and then to cooperate with what God is doing at this season and at this time. It says, and the power of God was there, the power of the Lord was present for him to heal. And it just seems very coincidental that at the very same time that the power of God was there in that household to heal the sick, that somewhere a few kilometers away, that there were some individuals that felt like, let's take our friend. And we know from Matthew that there was four that did this. But someone had that idea. Someone had this thought that now is the time. Not a week ago, not before, not after, but someone had this intuitive idea. Maybe they thought it was just a creative idea, but in the purposes of God, it was discerning the time. Someone thought, now is the time. You grab one in, you grab another in, let's go together. And corporately, they moved together to take this paralyzed individual all the way to where Jesus was. And it just so happened that the power of God was there to heal at that time. Coincidence? I don't believe it. I believe we need leaders in today's Christian world who not only understand Scripture, but have prophetic discernment to understand the times and understand the moves of God. I've been trying to incorporate that a little bit more into our leadership because it's something that we're not taught a lot about, but I see a lot in Scripture. And I've been praying a lot more when I go to speak somewhere, when I get up to preach in the congregation. When I deal with our leadership team, I ask myself, besides just truth, revealed truth of the Holy Spirit, is there a prophetic edge to this? Is there something that God is speaking for this time at this moment? And as I pray for people and interact for people, I ask myself, God, is there something that I can deposit at this time that your Spirit would be leading me to? I want to operate in your season. I want to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And as we look and hear of men in the past that did incredible things for God, there's this sense of prophetic understanding of what God is doing, of listening and waiting and saying, God, what are you doing and how can we move with that? I think if we get stuck in a season that God has moved on from, there are problems. The people of Israel at one time were told to look at the brass serpent because it would bring healing to their life. And then a few hundred years later, that brass serpent became an object of worship, and the same people that kept looking at the brass serpent now were judged because they put too much emphasis in looking at that which at one time they were told to look at, but now had become somewhat irrelevant for the season and for the time. Are you tracking with me this morning? Okay. Time in Chicago, I'm used to people responding back. You know, I'm in a different setting, so you know, I just got to make sure. You know, the other thing that I'm used to in Chicago, and I hope you don't mind, is I'm used to being closer to the people I'm speaking to, and I'm not really speaking as much to the professors today. So I actually checked this mic before and asked if I could kind of come down a little bit closer there. My eyesight's not that good. Now I see the color of your eyes. And I can tell if someone in the back's trying to do their homework. I see you now. Some of you are scurrying, like, where's my Bible? The second thing that I see from this passage is not only a people that are able to discern the times, but also a people that are passionate and persistent about bringing others to the presence of Jesus. They're passionate and persistent about it. I mean, these guys are incredible. Notice what they do. They carry this paralytic, and it tells us in verse 19, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd. And I am assumed that part of the crowd was that they ran into the Pharisees at the back of the crowd. And if you've ever run into people that are super religious, they have very low tolerance for people that are broken, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. We have churches that oftentimes the most broken of people immediately feel very uncomfortable walking into churches when they're broken, and most of society is. And most of us that become really religious, we've been in God so long that we feel like our act is all together and we have very little tolerance for the baggage in people's lives. I'm so glad to minister in Chicago, and we minister in some of the really tough neighborhoods of Chicago. And I love it because, man, there are pagans all around. And it's pretty deep. I mean, we have a little bit of everything on Sunday morning and in the neighborhood. And you never know what to expect. 3 weeks ago, I was giving an altar call, and I typically call people to salvation pretty much on a regular basis there. And practically every Sunday, there are people weeping at the altar, bowing their knee, people that this is their first experience in a Christian church. I love it. We live in a very Catholic city, the city of Chicago, and so I have people almost every Sunday that come up to me and say, "Father Mark, I love the Mass." Seriously. And then when I introduce them to my kids and my wife, they're a little shocked there. But, you know, hey, you know what can I say? And I don't try to correct them. I just kind of flow with it. And they always remind me, I'm Catholic. And I say, you know what, I have no religion to convert you to. So it sort of eases them up. I say, I'm not trying to convert you to a religion. I'm trying to bring you into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't really matter labels to me. It matters whether you're really following Jesus Christ. And 95% of the people that we have in some of our congregations were baptized as infants and sort of come out of that sort of background. You see these people. I love these four men because we don't even know their names, but I just love their hearts because they're bringing someone so broken physically that he would never be able to come on his own, but they take sides and they drag him there, and they're not dissuaded by the crowd. They're not dissuaded by the religious people that look down, the Pharisees. They press, they find an angle, and then someone has an idea. There's always someone with an idea, right? Hey, I got an idea. Let's climb on the roof. Well, what are we going to do up there? Let's dig a hole in the roof. Oh, you're crazy. Then there's the late adapters. It'll never work. There's always an Eeyore in the crowd, right? We're never going to do it. It's never going to happen. And the guy with the spontaneous faith says, let's do it. I think we can do it. So they drag this guy up onto the roof, and they literally have to dig through mud and through branches. And I mean, this was a roof. I mean, there was no pre-made hole there. It tells us in Mark that they had to dig. They were digging. And we sort of slide through this as though it were no big deal, but think about it for a moment. I mean, here Jesus is speaking, crowded place, religious people. Suddenly a little mud starts falling right in front of them on the Pharisee that's in the front. And, you know, a little mud, and then a branch falls, and, you know, everybody starts looking up. Hey, have you ever been in a service where something distracting happens? I mean, you lose everybody's attention, right? Just 2 weeks ago, I don't know what happened, at one of our services that I was at, the number system was down, And our director of children's ministry was out, so someone had the bright idea of let's send a 12-year-old while the pastor's preaching with a sign, a handwritten sign, walk behind him like this, quietly. So I'm speaking, and at the side of my eye, I think I see someone like walking behind me, and it's a 12-year-old girl walking like this. I had to laugh. I said, well, thank you for my lovely assistant, Vanna White, who's just walked past here. But I lost everybody for a second. I had to regather, like, okay, where was I now? Once I was speaking to some high school students, and a bird got loose in the auditorium. And forget about it. Everybody had to watch the bird. And so he's speaking, and mud starts falling, hay starts falling, it's falling in front, and pretty soon, before you know it, you see a hand come out there. You know, everybody's looking, and then, hey, think how it goes, because they did it pretty well. I'm sure on the top they were saying, okay, let's see, he's probably right here, let's count it, right here in front. Then all of a sudden you see a head pop in and say, yeah, I think we're in the right place. And I'm sure Jesus had to stop, and everybody's watching. The Pharisees are grumbling. The people are saying, what is this? Then suddenly you see two heads pop in. Now the hole is getting bigger, and now you see actually some feet kind of dropping in. Someone's saying, don't drop them, please. We're going to kill them. And they're arguing and talking. Things are falling. Peter's mother-in-law is having a fit, said, I knew I should never have the meeting in this place. Peter, why do I listen to you? I mean, there's chaos that's happening, but I love the passion and the persistence. I mean, these people had one aim. We will get our friend to the presence of Jesus, no matter how hard it is, no matter what it costs, no matter what we have to do. We have an aim and we have a goal. Nothing will stop us. Nothing will dissuade us. We're not going to play religion. We're not going to stand in the back of the line. We are going to work. We're going to be aggressive. We're going to be bold, because we have one aim, and that is to get this man in the presence of Jesus. We don't even know if these people were believers. But their persistence, their passion, shames me. Because I think sometimes we're too courteous and polite and wait in line. And we lack that zeal, that passion, that fervor, that whatever it takes. You know, when I look around on Sunday morning, and we have different campuses, so not all of them are like this, but one of the campuses I go to is the Midway campus. And I look out at that Midway campus, and I see people that, I see things that astound me, people that were brought there by people that were passionate. I see a Bebaugh that I married. That's his name, Bebaugh. I married him and his wife. He was the enforcer of the motorcycle gang, the Outlaws, in Chicago. He lived there. I don't even ask him what he did. But he had a lot of people after him. And he was brought by people that were persistent. He lived in their safe house there. And I remember when he cried like a baby, a big, round-faced guy, cried like a baby. I want out. I want God in my life. And I married him, and we helped get him a job that he didn't have to break anybody's legs to get paid. And I look at him, and I thought, someone was so passionate that they brought him there. Look at Juan. Juan's our guy in charge of our parking lot. And he spent 18 years in prison because he was involved in the Mexican mafia. Now, we have to work on his rough edges sometimes, because he's not always real tender with the parking lot people. Someone came in a couple months ago and said, the parking lot guy just swore at me. And I said, okay, we're working on him. We're still working on him. Sorry. Still working on it. Okay. He doesn't have the lingo yet. I look out and I see Roger, who heads up a couples ministry right now, who spent 5 years in prison because he stabbed a guy in the eye with a screwdriver. And was a drug dealer when I met him. He kept showing up to church high and wanted me to pray for him. And finally went to an encounter retreat, and he had drugs, and they were saying, you got to flush him down the toilet. No, I don't want to flush him. No, I don't want to flush him. We convinced him. Now he got a real job, and it was a challenge because he made a lot of money selling drugs. And this guy has a family, leads a couples ministry, has mentored so many couples, leading people to Christ. Why? Because someone was so passionate about reaching out to him, dragging him, working with him, bringing him to Christ, that they didn't care who he was or what he was doing or what his background was. We have Rudy that sits in the front row every Sunday. I ask him, why do you sit in the front row? He says, because I have a texting problem. You have a texting problem? He says, yeah, I don't want to text while I'm in church, so I sit in the front row. I figure if I'm in the front row, I won't do that. I said, okay. He started coming around, and when I saw him, he came around for a couple of weeks, gave his life to Christ. A couple weeks later, I saw him. He had his eye was all swollen. His head was swollen. He had scratches. He looked like he had been run over by a train. And I said, hey, Rudy, what happened to you? He said, I gave my life to Christ. I've been so deep involved in the gangs. I wanted out. The only way out is a 5-minute violation that they beat the tar out of you. And he said, they were gouging my eye out, beating me. I was on the floor, cracking ribs, and they were beating me with everything they got. Some of them were trying to take my eye out, he said. He said, but you know what? Thank God I'm out. And now he lives in the house of one of our guys that I led to Christ a while back that's mentoring and helping him grow in Christ. Why? Because someone was passionate about it. These are people that have brokenness and baggage in their life, but someone said, we're not afraid of your brokenness and baggage, and we realize that on your own power, you would probably never come, but we are going to go out with a persistency, a creativity, a passion in our heart to help you come to know Jesus. I see that in these men. An aggressiveness, a whatever it takes mentality to expose people to the presence of Jesus. And what I discover is we live in a society that is suspicious of church but sympathetic with God. They're spiritual but not religious. You know, Dallas is a little bit of a culture shock to me because there's so many churches and wow, it's like, man, I'm not used to it. I'm used to a city that's a little bit more pagan. It's a little bit less religious. And many of the people we minister to have never been in church before. They've never been in a Christian church. First time they say, I don't know what to expect. First time in a Christian church. Great, okay. Glad you're here. What do I do, kind of, is the question. We had one guy come to Christ he came to install our sound system, and he came back the next week and then came back the next week. I'm like, what's this guy doing? We're not paying him, right? They said, no. He's just helping us out. And he would stand by, and he told him he's there just to check out the sound system. After 6 weeks, I'm like, this can't be normal. I mean, why does he keep coming? And finally, he confessed to someone, I've never been in a Christian church, so I'm just kind of hanging out to try to be a part of this service. And someone led him to Christ. And then about 3 months later, we were baptizing him. Long-haired guy, loves, you know, rock and roll and stuff. And he gets up to give his testimony. And he says, I'm getting baptized, and this person's mentoring me. And it's the best DAM decision I made in my life, except he didn't spell it. Like, okay, great. Hallelujah. Okay, so he doesn't have the lingo yet. But you know, passionate and persistent about reaching people for Christ. And what I see in these men is that they were willing to be creative. They were willing to be passionate, whatever it takes for them to bring people in. And I want to tell you this, that one of the greatest doors of evangelism, and some of you are here like I mentioned before, and take this as a prophetic insight. By the way, I got up this morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. I was wide awake, and I was praying for you. I've learned when God wakes me up at 3 o'clock in the morning, which doesn't happen a lot, that I've learned, I just automatically pray. It's a great practice. I figure if I'm awake in the middle of the night, it must be God wants me to pray. So 3 o'clock in the morning, I was praying for you. And I was saying, God, you know, I don't want to just teach, Lord. I want to leave a deposit that will ferment in their spirit, a deposit, a prophetic deposit that will ferment in their spirit and grow into something that has influence in their life that will change them. And as I was praying for you, here's what I felt to say to some of you. Listen, some of you look at your past and you feel like my past may almost be a disqualification for my future. There are some people here that probably have STD, sexually transmitted diseases. There are some people here that you struggle with issues in your past. You feel like you're broken. You wonder if you're going to make it. Can you be really one of the real people that makes a difference for God? Because of the brokenness of your past, the issues that you struggled with, the things that cause you to be insecure, where you go when you're depressed or tired is different than other people that have grown up in more healthy environments, and you wonder, am I really one of those legitimate people that God is going to use? But I want to tell you this, listen to me. I pray to God that the hurt and pain of your past, that God would use it as you journey in the journey of healing and wholeness in Christ that you're discovering, which is a journey, by the way, and doesn't all happen at our salvation, and you'll be working on it for the rest of your life. And it doesn't make you disqualified. It only disqualifies you if you give in to it. But I believe that some of you that have been through some pain, God can take some of that pain and turn it into passion. And a persistence and a faith that says, I believe that people can change. I really believe that people can be changed around. I believe that people can be born again and changed, and that God can radically alter their destiny, and that there's not a life that's beyond His saving grace, and that there's not a mind that can't be changed, and a body that can't be healed, and a spirit that can't be renewed. I believe it. And some of you, it's the pain of your past and the brokenness of your past as you've experienced the touch of Jesus in your life that gives you the passion and the aggressive persistence to believe there are people that others have given up on, but I will not, because I know that Jesus is able to make a difference. And I just felt there were some people here that needed to hear that today. And lastly, thirdly, I believe that God is looking for some people that, a people who believe together that the gospel can bring wholeness to people, wholeness. I love the response of Jesus, don't you? I mean, He's been interrupted. I get kind of aggravated when I'm interrupted. I mean, the sound doesn't work. Has it ever happened? I think there must be some demons. I don't know. Dr. Polkop teaches spiritual warfare. There must be certain demons assigned to sound systems. Because I tell you, it is so aggravating when the sound is not working and people are distracted. But I get aggravated when there's distracting. And I have a good message. But I love the response of Jesus. They've just messed up His teaching time. They've just interrupted this house. They've just broken through the ceiling. They lower this man down. And I can see this paralytic man. There's four heads in the hole seeing what's going to happen. He's laying there in front of Jesus, plaster and mud all over the place. Some people nodding their heads like, oh, this is so bad. And Jesus looks at this guy and He says, friend. Oh, I love that. Friend? Friend. Because Jesus is speaking to his heart and soul. Friend, your sins are forgiven. You see, I see in this little passage here, and I don't have really time to get into it deeply, but I see in this passage here Jesus ministering to his body, his soul, and his spirit. He calls him friend. Listen, I haven't rejected you. Listen, I'm not pushing you away. Listen, in spite of all this, you are friend. You are beloved to me. That speaks to his wholeness, his identity. That speaks to who he is. Friend. And then he talks to him and says, hey, I'm going to, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees trip out over it like, I can't believe this. This is blasphemy. In the middle of this sort of antagonistic environment, Jesus says, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Jesus ministered to his body, to his soul and to his spirit. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not just save our spirit or our soul. The gospel has a permeating effect on our entire being. And unless we understand that, if you just want to save souls, I understand the concept, but I believe that God is more interested in just a soul. They're not a soul, they're a person. Hello. And I understand the concept, and it's a good old term that we used to use, but you know what? I don't really like it because it's not just souls. I'm looking at people. They have a mind, they have a body, they have a spirit. And God wants to bring rebirth to their spirit. God wants to bring renewal to their soul. And God wants to restore physical things. And that's why I believe the church needs to be involved in all three aspects of what it tells us in Thessalonians, that the entire person be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. And I believe the gospel permeates every area of those people's lives. And if it's going to be a powerful gospel, especially in an urban area, it cannot be just a teaching center. It has to be a life transformation center that deals with their education and that deals with their family and it deals with their addictions and it deals with the brokenness that exists there, because this is a transformation center where we are bringing people to experience the presence of Jesus like they've never been known before. And I close with this, listen, some of you need to believe it. You need to believe. You need to believe that Jesus and his presence can truly transform lives. You need to believe it because you allow it to happen to you. You need to believe it so much that you are passionate about it, because if not, you'll become professional about it and not passionate about it. And God knows we don't need just a bunch of more professionals out there that have degrees, sort of just ministering in their vocation and their profession. Oh, God, spare us. We need a generation of people that are passionate, that have experienced, that lived it. I have one image in my mind, and I'll close with this. 2 weeks ago, a guy that never came to church, but people from our church knew him and ministered to him. He was dying, cirrhosis of the liver, 52 years old. Had drank too much, left his wife, left his kid, lived in with a woman. The woman got tired of him, said out. When he got sick, he's at an aunt's house dying of cirrhosis of the liver. He had been a party, smooth guy all of his life. And friends were ministering to him. People were ministering to him. They asked me if I could go to his bedside, so I went and I talked to him. I said, you know what? So what's happened? I got everybody out of the room. Everybody out of the room, I want to talk to him. Everybody got out of the room. I said, so what's going on? You know, you may die pretty soon. I don't really have the gift of compassion and mercy a lot. I said, what's going through your mind? I won't forget the face. Stomach bloated with cirrhosis of the liver. Lived in a just crazy life. He looked at me and he said, a tear rolled down his face, his yellowed skin, and he said to me, redemption. I need redemption. To me, that's the face of the masses. And right there, I prayed for him, I talked to him, I explained Jesus to him, and in his death-ridden state there, he accepted the Lord, and 2 days later, he died. You say, well, how do you know it's true? How do you know if he went? I don't know. I leave that up to God. But here's the thing. That's the face of the masses saying, I'm not religious. My life is so messed up. In my soul, what I really want is redemption. I believe that God is raising, there needs to be a generation that raises up to bring people to the presence of Jesus who will never be able to get there on their own because they're so broken. But people that are passionate and really believe it. I'm going to ask that we stand together. Oh God, I do pray. Oh Lord, I pray. So grip us. So grip us with your gospel, Lord. So grip us with the presence of Jesus. Let it do such a work in our lives, God, that you raise out of this auditorium men and women, God, that are so passionate, so persistent, that believe it, God, not just intellectually, but God, that believe it in their soul so much that it'll drive them to extreme measures of sacrifice and belief and faith and willingness, God. I pray that you would so deposit stuff today in some of these people's lives that it'll turn out in the salvation of thousands, God. Oh, no, not just thousands, but tens of thousands, God. I pray that some would be compelled to preach the gospel like Paul was in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, God, that they will not be able to get away from it, that it will consume their life, that it'll drive their spirit, that they will believe it, that they will know it, that they will proclaim it with authority and humility and faith and passion. God, that they would be driven to drive people to the presence of Jesus. God, be a funnel leading people into his presence, knowing that he, that you, that your son Jesus is able to transform any life. I ask that in Jesus' name, amen.